Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to direct your attention down to verse 7, 8, and 9. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Heavenly Father, there's one of these principles of the Bible, Lord, that's just set in stone. Lord, it's invincible. Man can attack it. Man can ignore it. But Lord, it's not going away. And so, Lord, this is one of those promises that can be, Lord, something that we disobey and or ignore or do in the wrong way that would bring wrong results. But Lord, also the principle that we're going to teach gives us the possibility of great blessing. And so, Lord, use this sermon as we preach on reaping and sowing this morning. Lord, sowing and reaping, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. There are four laws concerning sowing and reaping. We're getting into that time of the year where you're starting to go by the crops, and although most of them are still green, they're starting to take on that little bit of fall tint. You'll blink once, blink twice, and you know what? The farmers will be out there, and I ask you to pray for the farmers. Pray for them in the spring while they're putting the crops out, especially. Pray for them this fall as they're out harvesting. I'm doing a section on my soul winning down south of Elnora, and there's a lot of farmers and a lot of farmland down there. I've been able to sit and talk to a lot of farmers, and I made a promise some years ago that there's things that help trigger, in my mind, times to pray, and I decided, you know what, during the spring and fall, instead of getting aggravated if you get stuck behind a tractor or a combine, why don't we just take that time and pray for our farmers? And we have them in our church here, but also all of them around the area. If you talk to one of these farmers, they can sure explain to you and understand the principle in the Bible of sowing and reaping. There's four laws that are connected with this principle, sowing and reaping. The Bible teaches, number one, you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. Job 4:8 says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Reap the same. What that means, every country boy, country girl in here understands it. You planted your garden last year. If you planted a sunflower seed, a sunflower came up. If you planted a corn seed, corn came up. If you planted green beans, you know what? You didn't get cucumbers. Green beans came up. So number one, you will reap what you sow. Number two, you will reap more than you sow. Well, if that wasn't true, why would you do it? Why would the farmers be in business? If they put in a seed of corn and all they was able to reap from that stalk of corn was one more seed, it wouldn't make much sense putting all the work in, but you reap much more than you sow. Hosea 8:7, for they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you met, withal it shall be measured to you again. Number three, you will reap in proportion to what you sow. Now, what does that mean? That means you will reap more than you sow, but you'll also reap in proportion to what you sow. I was visiting south of Elnora and knocked on a door, and the man said, could you use sweet corn? And I said, sure. I said, our corn didn't do real great this year, and I could use some. And he pointed out, and he said, you see that entire section of corn between here and the next row? And folks, I'm talking about probably 200 yards, probably about 12 rows wide. He had just planted a strip of sweet corn. And I thought to myself of my garden. And I thought, well, we planted two or three rows that were about, you know, maybe 20 yards long. And here this man probably uses his planter. And I said, why'd you plant so much sweet corn? He said, well, everybody in the area knows. And anybody I meet, I tell. He said, me and my wife's been doing that for years. And matter of fact, I looked down when he was talking and somebody pulled up in a truck and They got out on the other road and they walked up and down the corn row picking corn. He said, yeah, everybody knows. I always plant that sweet corn and say, anybody needs it, just come get it. Hey, you know what? That gave me hope for America right there. That was common type of things back in America where we just did things for the good of the people around us, just sought ways to be a blessing. I shook the man's hand. Wasn't surprised when I got to witness to him to find out he was a born-again Christian. Well, you know what? The amount of sweet corn he was able to produce was a lot more than I was able to produce. You know why? Because he just had planted more seed. So you reap in proportion to what you sow. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So we have, you will reap what you sow. You'll reap more than you'll sow. You'll reap in proportion to what you sow. And then number four, there is a season of time between sowing and reaping. You say, preacher, these are basic truths. Yes, but they're also Bible truths. And God who made the world and God who created all things gave us this idea of a seed producing a crop. And number four, there's a season of time between sowing and reaping. John chapter 4, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest. Mark chapter 4, verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And I say this, you know, almost every year my wife gets tired of my same old jokes. But I'm just in a rut, you know. And we'll work hard to put the garden in, and then plant those tomato plants. And the next morning I'll wake up. She'll say, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm gonna go out and pick a tomato." So excited! I'm gonna go out, and you know why she laughs? Because she's humoring me. But you know why else she laughs? Because it's laughable to think you're going to plant a tomato plant and the next day you're going to go out and find a ripe tomato. There's always that time. Now, young people, I know these are basic truths, but God then brings them into his word and says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. By the way, then he talks about bad seed versus good seed. What I said in my prayer was this. This is true if you're sowing bad seed, but here's the great news. It's also true if you're sowing good seed. So the principle of sowing and reaping, we should preach it to warn people against doing the wrong things. But also, this ought to be a great motivation in our lives to do the right things. The bad seed is mentioned in the Bible. This bad sowing is pointed out. Proverbs 6:14, frowardness is in the heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. That's also warned against in Proverbs 6:19. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife. So here we're warned against sowing discord, sowing strife. And then Proverbs 22:8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. One of the sermons that I would encourage you to listen to, and most anybody that has a smartphone could listen to this afternoon or tomorrow on your way to work. But you just search for the sermon Payday Someday. And you'll find it somewhere, and you'll be able to push a button on your way to work tomorrow. You'll be able to listen to that message by R.G. Lee. Somebody once asked me, preacher, of all the sermons that you've listened to more than once, repeatedly, what's the one that you've listened to more than any other one? And I can tell you it's not even close. I've listened to Payday Someday more than any other sermon. I know I've listened to it once or twice or three times almost every year since I was in Bible college. It's a great message. First of all, I just like listening to R.G. Lee preach. I mean, you talk about an eloquent preacher. He preached in a style that I don't think many men would ever be able to even touch the hem of the garment of. What an eloquent man. What a well-spoken man. But also his descriptive abilities, unbelievable. Payday Someday is simply a sermon based on the principle of sowing and reaping. You know, it may not seem like that you're going to have to reap what you sow, but sooner or later, guess what? The sow that you seed, it's going to come up, and it's a warning. His message is a warning against bad seed. He tell some amazing stories. I'd encourage you to listen to that message sometime. But today I want to encourage you in this matter and preach mostly on the idea of sowing good seed. Say, preacher, the Bible warns us against sowing discord and sowing strife and sowing iniquity. Well, what should I be sowing? Let me point those things out to you. Go to Proverbs chapter 11, if you will, and verse number 18. We're going to look at a few of the verses tonight so that you can get a place in your Bible that you can latch on to and maybe mark in your Bible and something that you can go back and review later. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 18. The first thing that we ought to make sure that we're sowing is this: sow righteousness. Sow righteousness. Preacher, what does that even mean? Well, righteousness is not a word that's hard to define. Righteousness is the result of choosing to do right. You're going to be given opportunity this week, young people. You're going to be standing in a situation where you can choose to do the wrong thing or you can choose to do the right thing. And I want to encourage you in that moment, stop and realize you're just not performing an action. You're sowing a seed. So think about that when you come to those crossroad opportunities. Proverbs 11 verse 18 says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." I want you to have that promise marked in your Bible. Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." So he's saying this: if you'll sow righteousness, you'll reap in mercy. If you'll sow in righteousness, God will rain down righteousness upon you. What's he saying? He's just reinforcing this tried and true principle of the Bible. Be careful in this matter of sowing. Make sure you're sowing good seed so you can reap good seed. I want you to remember this, young people. It's always right to do the right thing. It's always right to do the right thing. This isn't complicated, but we have a way of complicating it. And I want to say this: the right thing is seldom the easy thing to do. I just want you to know this. Well, preacher, the problem is every time I am presented with the right thing and the wrong thing, it seems like wrong is a lot easier than right. You know what I would say to you? You're right. You're right. And you know what? It may be the harder thing to do. And you know what? Wrong might be the easier thing to do. But remember this: even though wrong may seem to be rewarded above right, wrong's reward is short-lived and it's minuscule compared to right's reward that might come a little later but comes with great blessing. You know, I surrendered to preach in this church. I was sitting back probably about where Brother Gordon is right now the night that I stepped out of an aisle and walked down the front and surrendered to preach. I had a good friend that was honestly probably not that good of a friend. We were close friends, I should say, but I'm not sure he was a good friend. And you know what? That night, being a friend, he supported me in that decision. He came to me afterwards and he kind of looked at me like, "I can't believe you just did that." And he put his hand out and he said, "Jerry, I want you to know something. I'm proud of the decision you made tonight. You know what? I think you're going to do well." And then he laughed and said this, "But I think you're also going to miss out on a lot of fun." And you know what? Within a year's time, he had graduated. As soon as he graduated, he quit church. He talked to me all during our high school years about how he was going out west. He'd done the research. There were job opportunities out there. He could make all of this money. And you know what he did? He did exactly that. He went and did what he wanted to do, and he went out there, and I talked to his dad from time to time, and he'd tell me how good he's doing, and you know what, how much money he's made, and how advanced he is in the company, and you know what, he went out there and turned his back on God, never walked back into church, got involved in a life of, watch this, unrighteousness. You know, you can be successful in the eyes of the world because of the amount of money you're making, but you can be a complete failure in the private and personal decisions of your life. And you know what, folks? You can make a lot of money, but it'll never, listen, that money will never protect you from this principle of sowing and reaping. It will not. You can't buy protection. You can't buy insurance. Judgment's coming. I'd hear from time to time a little bit about him here and there. I lost track of him altogether. Found out later on that he'd moved back to the area, gone through several marriages, came back broke, came back broken, came back addicted to drugs, came back addicted to booze, died by himself in a little trailer just over here in Sullivan County. Mike Cox took care of the funeral. I'm not sharing his name because people in the area wouldn't know his name. But here I am going to the funeral home over at Cox's funeral home, Mike Cox's funeral home. And I called Mike because I was going to be leaving town and I couldn't come to the funeral. I said, Mike, I know visitation for such and such a time, but this was a friend of mine at one time. And he said, Jerry, of course you can come. I walked in. It was just me by myself. I stood by the casket for some time and thought back to that day. Young people, are you listening to me? He's 49 years old. Never saw his 50th birthday laying there in front of me. I'm 50 years old. I was 1 year older than him. Are you listening to me? You know what? I could have made the same choices he made. He could have made the same choices I made. But listen, folks. Young people, you're going to start sowing something. Some of you are sowing something right now. Make sure you're sowing good seed. Amen. I see that. I see that smile. By the way, kid was a funny kid. Kid had a great personality. I mean, you could not like this kid. But I could still see that sly smile where he went, you know what, Jerry, I'm proud of you. I think you're going to do well. But I also think you're going to miss out on a lot of fun. You know what I'd like to say? By the way, I hope he was saved. He made a public profession of faith in this church. I hope it was true. I hope it was real in his life. You know what? Come on, young people. You can truly be saved and still make a lot of really bad decisions and sow a lot of really bad seed. Be careful. But I hope he's looking down from heaven. I hope he's glad that I'm saying what I'm saying. I think he's amen in a sermon for the first time, maybe ever. I don't think he's mad at me. I think he's saying, Jerry, you did the right thing. You did it the right way. Young people, you know what? If I could bring him back here, I promise you he'd go to every single one of you young men and stand in front of you and say, so good seed. So good seed. The devil, he's got a payday all right, but you're not going to like that payday. So good seed. So number one, sow righteousness. Number two, sow generosity. So generosity. I'm going to give you one of the best pieces of advice I can give you. Every once in a while, somebody will come to the office and they want Bible principles that will help them with their financial advice. One of the first things that I'll sit down and show them is out of Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to have you turn there next. Malachi chapter number 3. This is the last book in the Old Testament. So if you will find where the New Testament begins in your Bible and then back up one book, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter number 3, and verse number 8, Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Here it is, the answer, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But notice there's more promises, verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. What is God teaching here? He's teaching the principle of tithes and offerings. Tithe is simply 10% of our financial blessings from each and every previous week. God says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. One of the best pieces of advice I could give a Christian, whether they're a new Christian or old Christian, is always be faithful in the giving of your tithes and offerings. It makes no sense mathematically why 90% ought to go farther in our lives than 100% of what we make, except that Folks, God is a God who's not bound by math. And he pulls all the strings. And he can pour out blessings anytime he wants, or he can unleash a devourer into our life anytime he wants. The wisest way to live is to say, I'm just going to honor the Lord with tithes. Tithes is 10% end of every week. What have I made that week? What if God blessed us with that week? Let's take 10% of that. Let's bring it to the church. By the way, not just tithes. I'm going to add some offering. One man said that a tithe is your proof of your obedience to God, and your offering is a proof of your love for God. I kind of like that. That helps me when I plan my giving. But not just to be generous to God, folks, but can I add to that? Be generous to those in need. I believe each and every one of us, if we'll just watch, from time to time, God's going to bring into our lives people that have real needs. I'm going to say this. You shouldn't use your tithes and offerings as designated for your local church. You shouldn't take from that to help somebody in need. That would be giving above and beyond your tithes and offerings, but taking advantage of opportunities to help those around you. I love the verses in Proverbs concerning instruction when it comes to having pity upon the poor. Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Proverbs 21:13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Wow. Proverbs 22:9, he that hath the bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Recently, we've got a couple in our church that spent a lot of time at Riley Hospital in the last several weeks. And by the way, church, I just want to extend, along with Brother Ryan Tharp's thank you and Abby's thank you, my thank you. Thank you for being a generous church. Thank you for seeing a need and saying, let's help out. You know what I can tell you? You know what I can promise you based on what we just read? You know what? You lended that. You didn't give it. You lended it unto the Lord. And God will reward your generosity. Think of how many times an act of generosity has opened up a door to an opportunity for someone to be saved. You know, sometimes generosity is the plow that breaks up the hard ground that allows you to then plant the seed that will take root. Brother Danny Brewer, who attended this church for a number of years, called me last year, and he said, hey, I wanted to ask if you'd do me a favor. I said, sure. And he said, you know, there's a man at work that I work with that's got cancer, and it's not looking good for him, and he's been out of work for some time. And he said, me and Lisa, we've taken groceries down to the family a couple times, but he said, man, I got convicted as I was driving home the last time I took groceries. And he said, I told Lisa when I got home, you know, I've taken that man groceries so that his family could be fed, but, you know, I dropped him off and walked away, and I didn't give him the most important thing. Brother Denny was honest. You know, it's good to be honest, folks. He said, Brother Jerry, I'll be honest with you. I'm a little out of practice on that. It's shameful of me to say. I'd really like you to come and go with me. I said, come on. Come on down. When do you want to go? You know, folks, I was able to be invited into that home as soon as I knocked on the door. You know why? Because with me was someone who had shown a kindness. I was invited to sit around the kitchen table at that home with that man who's fighting cancer, his wife, his two daughters. I had the opportunity to go through the plan of salvation. And I think this is right, if my memory's right. I think there at the end, I handed it off to Denny because I thought I want him to be the one that brings him to the finish line. You know why? You know why those folks listened to this preacher? You know why four people bowed their head and received Christ that day? Because of an act of generosity. Now, folks, listen to me. God puts hurting people in our path sometimes. And as a Christian, we want to help them because it's the right thing to do. But also we want to help them because a lot of times it will open their heart to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People never forget who was there in the darkest moments of their life. Make sure as a Christian, we're the ones that are there. I go all the way back to my bus ministry days in inner city Chicago, and I told the story of two little kids that I signed up in an alley. A sister by the name of Vicky, oldest sister Vicky, and a little brother named Benny. I guess Vicky was probably about 9, Benny was maybe 7. And I said, "Where do you live? Let's go talk to your mom." And I got about that much of a lady I would get to know and call Miss Emma. And she opened the door about that much and just peeked out the door. And she saw me standing there with her kids. You could see horrified look on her face. "What have my kids done this time?" You know? I said, "Ma'am, I'm from the church. Would you let your children come to church tomorrow?" And I started picking up every week Vicky and Benny to church. As soon as we started picking them up, we began to notice a problem on the bus. If there was any food on the bus, it would come up missing. Those two little rascals were stealing food. And I caught them at it one Sunday afternoon. And I bawled them out good and made them sit in the front. And I thought, "I'm going to take you to your mama when you get home." And you know what? I missed it. I missed the whole thing. You know, sometimes, come on, we just miss it. Boy, I marched those two kids in my righteous indignation. I marched those two kids to the front door. And Miss M opened the door, and she could see that I was upset. And I said, "I've got to talk to you about your kids." And they went on in the house and stood beside her, and she began to cry. And when I saw the tears, because I began to tell her how they are stealing food, and all of a sudden it was like, "You dummy. Why are they stealing food?" And I said to her, "Miss Emma, can I come in?" She was embarrassed at this. I said, "Please let me come in." And I walked in. And I walked right over the refrigerator. And she kind of walked like she was trying to stop me. And I opened the refrigerator and opened the covers. There wasn't any food in the house. And I thought to myself, "You dummy." And I missed it. Folks, sometimes it's right in front of us, but we can miss it. And I turned around and I apologized. And she tried to apologize. I said, no, ma'am, don't you apologize. I said, it's not right to steal. I don't want your kids to steal. But I'm sorry that you're in this situation." Those kids were stealing because they were hungry. So I went back to the bus and I dropped off the rest of the kids and I got the bus workers, you know. I mean, these are all Bible college students, known for their wealth, okay? And so I said, "How much money we all got for lunch?" And, you know, "Not much." I said, "Well, let me tell you the situation. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to help in whatever way you can." And literally, you know, it's good working with people that get it, man. And every single one of them, every lady emptied her purse and every guy emptied his billfold and still didn't amount to a whole lot. But we were able to go to the grocery store and come away with several bags of groceries and went over and knocked on her door. And this was in the 1st of November. I couldn't get him off my mind. And so when it came the Sunday before Thanksgiving, you know, those kids up in Chicago, we would give them, come on, we use promotion here. There's nothing wrong with promotion. I think people ought to be rewarded for doing the right thing. But if you're not careful, young people, if there's not a reward, you won't do the right thing. And that's not a good place to be either. And so, you know what? Some of those kids, the first thing they would say when I knock on the door is, "What are you having tomorrow? What are you going to give away tomorrow? Where are we going tomorrow?" I begin to notice this spirit of selfishness about it that I think I'd help foster. And so I went to all the bus workers and I made my own flyer. And I said, "For Thanksgiving, when the kids come to the door, tell them, you're not getting anything tomorrow. You're going to give tomorrow." I asked just every single kid that came to bring a can of food or a bag of tortillas. That it was a Spanish neighborhood. Bring something. And I told them, "I'm not going to tell you who it's for, but somebody that just has a need, a poor family, would you come? Would you just bring it?" And I can see the kids as they would come to the door, "What you giving away? What you giving away?" And I had the flyer to them. "We're not giving anything. You're going to give this time." But you know what? Sometimes the people that are the poorest are the ones that will surprise you the most, Brother Levi. And I thought, half these kids aren't going to come because they're not getting anything, you know. And instead, I was wrong. I think we had one of the highest days ever. And they didn't just, many of them just bring one thing. Some of them walked in with bags full. You know what? Because most of them knew what it was to be in that same position. And by the time we got done, we went to church, and then we came back, and the first house we went to was Miss Emma's house. And you know what? Can I say this? I got to credit her. When Vicky and Benny got on the bus that Sunday morning, they each brought a can of food, and they didn't know who it was for. And I thought, that makes me want to do it for them even more. And we pulled in front of that house, and man, those kids, all of them were on that side of the bus, all of them with their face plastered. You know, they wanted to see it, you know. And I had many of the teenagers help me, and we were just unloading sack after sack. And I went over and knocked on the door, and they just keep dropping at the stoop of her door, dropping food. And she's sitting there, and tears coming down her face. And Vicky and Benny sitting there, tears down. Folks, would it surprise you if I told you that the next Sunday morning when we pulled out, it wasn't just Vicky and Benny that came, but Miss Emma came to church? Would it surprise you to find out that the Sunday she came to church, when she heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when she heard the gospel, she wept her way down the aisle and received Jesus as her Savior? I just want to remind all of us, it's good. We're doing the right thing by going out door to door. I'm going to blow that trumpet in my last point. But folks, a lot of times, if all we're doing is delivering the gospel and we're missing the opportunities to be generous, to sow the seeds of generosity, we might be wasting the seeds of the gospel. And you know what? Not only that, but that lady got on fire. She began to reach other adults on my bus route. Many of those people couldn't speak English. And Miss Emma, on the way in, I would be preaching to the kids that understood English. She would be about four rows or five rows from the back with all the adults in the back of my church. And she's standing there interpreting what I'm saying up there as I lead the program, as I sing the songs, as I preach. Yeah, I had a woman preacher on my bus. She was interpreting for those dear, sweet people. Had a Spanish church where we attended, so she would take them all to Spanish church where the services were in Spanish. And I'm going to tell you something. I couldn't even tell you. I don't even know how many adults came to Jesus Christ because Miss Emma was changed. She'd gotten saved. She tasted of the generosity of Christianity, not just the gospel. She tasted of the generosity of Christianity, and it made her hungry for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our last point, so righteousness, so generosity. But folks, let's not ever stop sowing the gospel. I love Psalms 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Mark 4:14 says, the sower soweth the word. And you know what? We all need to be the sowers. Let's keep soul winning important at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Brother Joseph could tell you this. He stood beside me yesterday when we were out knocking on doors. He's my soul winning partner for Section 20. It's really Isaac's section. Isaac and Laura's, but they let me borrow it this one time. Thank you for letting me borrow it. That has been so much fun to go down there. We are south of El Nora, that little part that goes south on the map, about as far down as you can go, on the very bottom street road there. And we pull up into a house and knock on the door, and a lady comes to the door. And I said, ma'am, I'm a Baptist preacher. And she said, before I could say any more, you're the church from Jasonville, that Baptist church from Jasonville. She said, I was talking about you yesterday. And I was like, okay. I keep smiling real big. Really good. She said, I was talking to a preacher, an elder here in our town. By the way, Brother Gordon had taken the young people down and just done El Nora a few weeks ago. And by the way, you don't realize this, young people, but after you go and do a little town like El Nora, that town will buzz about that for weeks at a time. And she said, y'all were in El Nora, in the city itself, just a few weeks ago, weren't you, going door to door? And I said, yeah, that was our teenagers, our young people. And she said, man, people been talking about that. She said, I was in town and a bunch of them were talking about it. One of them was an elder of a church. We would call him a pastor. They call him an elder. And she said, I looked at him and said, you know, you are an elder of a church. You even have a training facility for people that's going into full-time ministry. You're aware of where this is at. I think most of you knew what I'm talking about down in El Nora. And she said, and yet, why is it that a church from Jacksonville, Indiana, is the only one that will come all the way to Elnora and the places round about and deliver the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? She asked, and she's telling us this story where I've got a yoder with me. I haven't introduced him yet, but I've got a yoder with me. And I'm smiling listening to this because the elder was a Mennonite elder. And boy, all of a sudden I noticed Joseph is crowded in on the conversation. He's listening. One of the things that him and Mary went to talk to their elder about would ask the people that were somewhat against the decisions that they were making. He'd look at them and say, how is it that you're so insistent that we do things where you don't even have Bible for it? But the most obvious command in the Bible is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and that we should be doing that, and we disobey that. And so I just introduced them to and let them talk the rest of the time, you know, and he answered her questions, and they had a good visit together. But boy, we walked away so blessed, didn't we? I told Brother Joseph, I said, boy, God sprinkles in those blessings. And she said, well, thank you for what you're doing. She said, I don't know why you're the only church, but she said, thank you for being a church that's willing to do this. She said, I mean, you see where I live. What are the chances for you to make the effort? Listen, folks, listen, I know we're going to get the people that slam the door, and I know we're going to get the handful of people, usually from Owen County, that are leaving, you know, caustic things on the church answer machine. Big deal. Big deal. If we can just stay the church that is known for being the church that sows the gospel seed, I'll take it. I'll take it. Hey, it's one thing to go to the church that has that reputation. But can I ask you a question? Are you involved in sowing the gospel seed? Listen, folks, whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Bad seed, young people. Bad harvest. Good seed. Good harvest. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use the message in the hearts of each and every one of us. Lord, every single one of us have a seed bag. We have a seed bag. As we go through our day, in this workaday week ahead, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we'll be sowing something. Sowing something. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we go into this invitation time, that we'd pause and maybe we'd open our seed bag and we'd take a look at what kind of seed is in there. And if it's the wrong kind of seed, maybe this morning we need to take it to an old-fashioned altar and just dump it out, trash it, throw it, and say, I'm not sowing these seeds anymore. Well, that leaves us with an empty bag. So, Lord, while we're up here at the altar, maybe we can say, Lord, not only am I going to stop sowing the bad seed, I'm going to fill my seed bag up with good seed. And this week, Lord, I'm going to sow righteousness. I'm going to sow generosity. And I'm going to sow the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if a young person would just decide, that's what I'm going to do. As I decided as a teenager, that's what I'm going to do. Lord, maybe if you tarry, they'll stand behind a pulpit one day, or they'll stand at a church to give testimony 40 years, 40 plus years later and say, sure is good. Sure is good to spend my life sowing the right kind of seed, because now I get to enjoy the right kind of a harvest. There's anyone here, Lord, that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray they'll be saved.